And so he came up and said, would you do a sermon about God? And my mind started racing. It's a pretty broad topic. I said, what about God? He says, what God does. I said, okay, how about this? What does God do? Now, I think that's a pretty good question for a young man. And it's not that easy to answer. I'll tell you that right now. And you know that very well. But I thought I would have a lesson for those that maybe are a little bit younger that they could understand. And talk about God just a little bit. Well, I figured I should start at the beginning. What does God do? Well, God created everything that we know of. He created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And as Alan already read this morning, he also created mankind. He created all of us. And so as we think about God, I believe that's a good place to start. As we talk about that, I want to broaden our understanding of that just a little bit, if you will turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Because when we get into the New Testament, we learn a little bit more about creation. And Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 15, tells us that Jesus had a part in this creation. In verse 15, talking about Jesus, Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. So now this tells us that when God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are created, Paul speaks of in heaven and on earth, that he was doing this by Jesus Christ. Continue on in verse 16. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So this tells us something about creation. That God indeed created it, but how did he do it? He did it by Jesus Christ. And all that was created through him and for him and by him. So this creation, it was created for Jesus Christ. It is his creation. And Paul explains a little bit about that as we continue on in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I want to focus on this because we weren't around for creation, were we? But we are around for this. How is it that this creation continues to exist? How is it that the earth continues to spin on its axis the appropriate distance from the sun so that we are neither burned up or become so cold that we all freeze to death, that the moon is exactly where it needs to be so that the tides are large enough but not so large that all of the earth is covered in water. How is it that all of this continues to work in perfect harmony? It is because of Jesus Christ. It is because, as Paul says in verse 17, that all of these things are held together in him, verse 17. Now, he's going through all of this to talk of our salvation, as he already spoke of in verses 12 and verse 13. That in Jesus Christ we are saved. And that's not all that goes on in Jesus Christ. Everything in the physical realm holds together and exists because of Jesus Christ and what he is doing right now. Turn your Bibles also with me over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And here we also read just a little bit more about this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. That's quite a statement. How is it that Jesus holds all of these things together, that the earth is doing what it's supposed to do, that the sun is doing what it's supposed to do, that the moon is doing what it's supposed to do, and all of these other planets that exist within the universe, most of which we do not even know that exist because we can't see them. We found one just recently, not that different from Earth, pretty close to Earth. And that was a pretty big deal all over the news. And we just found that one, and how long has it been out there? Thousands of years, but we just finally had something strong enough where we could look out there and we could see that it really exists. How do all of these things hold together? How do all of these things exist? By the power that exists in the Word of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ, because of His Word, and He speaks it to be so, and all of these planets, all of these solar systems, all of these galaxies obey the Word of Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? I really think it is. Turn your Bibles with me also over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. That Word was Jesus Christ. John 1:14, He became flesh. He dwelt among men. These things were created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now let me tell you something. This is some power. That God did these things by, through, and for Jesus Christ, and gave Him the authority so that when He speaks something, it is true. It comes about. There is no doubt about it. And Jesus said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Where did that come from? A sun? No, the sun hadn't been created yet. I can't tell you where that light came from. Can't do it. But Jesus says, "Let there be light," and there is light. There doesn't even need a sun. And all that we have was created, and all exists in perfect harmony. You remember from 2 Peter chapter 3, one day all of these things are going to be burnt up. That's the day Jesus is going to speak with His Word. It's time to burn them up. How that's going to occur, I don't know. I have no idea. But I know that all these things hold together by the power of God, through the Word of Jesus Christ, and when that Word changes, when He says, "No longer is it to be as it is, but it's to be burned up," that's when it's going to be burned up. That's going to be the end of it. What does God do? God sustains this creation and operates the whole universe in perfect harmony through Jesus Christ and the power of His Word. Now, in my book, that's really incredible. But let's go on. What else does God do? Well, God gives us everything. Now, whoever you are this morning, no matter how old you are, I want you to think about this within the context that you live, within your mind, within the intelligence that you have according to your age. But I want to bring out this point for the younger folks. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. One of the most simple things is rain. We need rain. I tell my children, you know, it starts raining and all, you can't go outside and do things, and you get all wet, and it's just terrible, and you can't go places you might want to go because of the storming, you know, and the thundering and lightning, and Dad says turn off the computers and unplug the, all this stuff. But rain is necessary. And here in the middle of this chapter, that we are to love our enemies, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God gives us everything. And I tell you what, we've been going through a drought. I've not heard that we are out of the drought yet, and probably won't be unless we get some hurricane or something like that. Can you imagine Florida if it didn't ever rain again? I tell you something, we'd all be moving before long. Because if we didn't have the rain, we couldn't continue to live here. I just think it'd be impossible. What would happen to the ocean? I have no idea what would happen to the ocean. I don't know. But I tell you this, I think I'd be out of here before long. We need the rain. And God gives us the rain. And think about this. If God does not want it to rain in Florida, is it going to rain in Florida? It is not. If Florida is going to become a desolate desert where nothing can survive, is that going to happen? It is going to happen. Our very existence depends upon God. Whether we live or whether we die, whether we starve to death or we die of thirst, it depends upon God. Now, do you think about this? When you go and you get your little drink of water, do you think about that when you pull out a bottle of water from your nice cool refrigerator, or you put your glass at the tap refrigerator or sink or wherever it is, that it would is very possible that you open up that tap and nothing comes out? That'd be pretty bad. It all depends on God. Turn your Bibles also with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We think about our food. I don't know about you, but I like to eat. And I like to eat more than just what I need to survive and get by. I think that's probably true for most of us. And I suspect that all of you say a prayer before you eat. And I suspect all of the children here were taught by their parents to do that. And maybe with the little ones, they come to the table and they take turns saying that prayer. And yet we need to be mindful of this fact, that if it were not the will of God, we would have nothing to eat. And we'd all starve to death. And I don't know about you, I don't personally care to starve to death. I don't want to starve to death. And I'm very thankful for the food that we have. And it's good food, and it tastes good, and it's just not the bare minimum as some people in the world have. Just to have maybe a little bit of rice. And not much of anything else. I want you to notice just about all those people are really skinny over there. It's not the case over here, is it? Certainly not the case with me. Verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer, talking about food. And we are to be thankful for our food. You know, we live in such a rich society where we have such luxuries. You know, our houses are cool when it's hot outside. When it's cold outside, our houses are warm. You know, we have nice cars, and they're air-conditioned, and they're heated, and they've got nice, comfortable seats. And it's very easy for us to take these things for granted. But we need to be reminded that all of this could cease to exist as we know it. It wasn't too long ago. Young people, you may read about it in books. I personally didn't experience it. My parents experienced some of the depression. And as I understand reading from history, the stock market went down 75%. Some rich people were so upset that they committed suicide. And that all happened within days. The world fell apart. Our country fell apart. And it can happen again. I remember the stories of my grandfather who went to work, working a manual job, and all the food that there was a tomato growing in the backyard, and he grabbed that on the way to work. Brethren, we can be there. Before you can imagine it, we can be there all over again. It is because of God. It is because of His blessings that we have all the luxury and all the wealth and all of the food that we have. What does God do? He fills your stomach. But do we look at it that way? Do we think about that? When we say our prayer for the food, are we just in a hurry to get to that food, or do we really think about it? And are we really thankful? Think about that, will you? Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 16. James chapter 1 beginning in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I put that verse in there for a reason. Included it with our reading here with verse 17. I could have gone straight to verse 17. Verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I could have started with that verse, but I started with verse 16. Why do you think I started with verse 16? Because it's very easy for us to deceive ourselves in thinking that we deserve what we have, that we've provided it for ourselves. We go to work, we make a paycheck, we go to the grocery store, we go on vacation, we go do whatever, and it's, I deserve this, I've earned this. That's the wrong way to look at it. I'll tell you the right way to look at it. God has given this to me. God has blessed me. I don't deserve this. I could be like those other poor people that work harder and have less and go to bed hungry and never go on vacation. I could be like that. I could have been born into one of those families. Do you think about that? I could be living that way right now. Why am I so blessed to live in this country as I am living? You think about that. And when you think about it long enough, realizing that it's because God has blessed me above someone else, that I have brethren, who go to bed sometimes wondering how to feed their children for the next day. Well, God has chosen to bless me as I am blessed. So what responsibility does that lay upon me? To those who are given more, more is required. Isn't that what Jesus said? That's what he said. And to think and to realize that God has given this. And why he has chosen me, I have no idea. But you talk about thankfulness and gratitude, because I am one of the chosen ones to live in luxury. I was thinking about this on the way coming to church. Do you know how hard it is for some of our brethren just to get to church on Sunday? Do you know what an ordeal it is just for some of our brethren to get to church, to some simple little place to meet that is not air conditioned, by the way, and does not have running water, by the way? And do you realize what a struggle and what a trial? You know what I was wondering on the way here this morning? I wonder how many of us would have gone through what they had to go through today to assemble with the saints. That's what I was wondering. This is such a blessing. It's from God. What does God do? He gives us everything. And do we look at it that way? I don't think so. We need to challenge ourselves to live every day, believing that everything is a gift from God, because it can be taken away. It can be. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. God guards and protects. And I wanted to put this in here, especially for the young people and for the children. Because it seems to me that young people and children think about this quite a bit. I know I learned the prayer as I was a little child growing up. Now I lay me down to sleep. And that's all about God taking care of us. If I die before I wake up, He'll take me to heaven. And so I want to make a few points about this and a few areas that God guards and protects us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, Peter says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." What does God do? God is our shepherd. He is guiding, He is directing, He is leading. He is guarding, He is watching over, He is protecting. And when we pray our prayers to God and we ask God to watch over us and take care of us, and when we ask Him to guide and direct and to help us to understand those things which we don't understand, God does all of those things for us. God never goes to sleep. God never stops watching. God never stops caring. He's always watching and guarding and directing and helping in all the ways He works within our life. Indeed, through His Word, He's giving us the things we should know, and we are to learn those things and apply them to our lives. But beyond that, He still watches over and protects. How does He do that? I can't tell you all the ways that He does that. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about angels watching over those who are being saved. God is protecting us. And as we pray to Him and ask Him for this protection, He is watching over and guiding and directing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, elders of the congregation are doing that with our congregation. But we're going to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And I want you to notice, verse 17, that's a typo. I want you to notice that each one of us have a responsibility as Christians. Part of what we do as a congregation, we are watching out for one another. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What does God do? He guards and He protects and He guides. And if we have time, we'll talk about how He strengthens us. And part of what He's done in all of that, He's given us a congregation to be a member of here. He's given us elders that watch over and guide and direct. And He's given us other Christians and brethren. Young people, you have your Bible class teachers, and that's a gift from God, to help you and guide you and direct you and to teach you. But also I want to talk about God emotionally guarding and protecting. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 7 for just a second. Paul says, "The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts." There God is guarding. He's guarding our hearts that will be at peace, that will be at ease, that we can be happy. Life is not always going to be perfect. There's going to be difficulties. But still we can get through those things and we can have joyful, happy lives because of what God is doing in our lives. I want you to look on up to verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. What is that saying to you, young people? That's saying God is there. God has not left you alone. God is with you. Verse 5, you don't have to get mad and upset and do the things that other people in the world are doing. You don't have to be underhanded and deceitful, trying to get people back. You don't have to backbite like other people in the world. You don't need to do that. You're a Christian. The Lord is near. He is there with you. You don't have to be mean and ugly like others in the world. Be a Christian. Then he says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, that is undue worldly care. Yes, we have to think about things in the world. Yes, we have to be concerned about them, but we don't need to let them control us. Young people, what does God do? God is there in your life. He is helping you. You do not need to let worldly things control you. Let God control you as He directs you through His Word. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. One of our next points, and time's about up, and that's fine. I thought I had way too much material. Maybe we'll come back to it. God hears your prayers and He answers your prayers. And you can take that to the bank. You can count on that. You can believe that when you pray to God, that He is listening to you and He is watching over you and He is answering those prayers. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be anxious for things. Don't let things control you. Don't let the bully control you. Don't let peer pressure control you. You control yourself. One of the other points in the lesson that we're not going to get to today is God gives you the strength and the power. And I question whether or not to put that one in this lesson, but it's important for young people to know that you have the strength to deal with all your problems. Don't ever think that you don't have enough, because you have more than enough. God is giving you more than enough. But notice, let's wrap this up, verse 7. And the peace of God, we do those things. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart. The word guard is like you have a soldier standing at your heart. And God is there guarding it to make sure that you can be at peace in your life. Verses 8 and 9, verse 8. Thinking about the right things. Dwelling on the right things. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, young people, let me tell you this right now. If you are focused in your life on things which are inappropriate, whether it be things on the internet and things people are talking about, or evil sites, if you're involved in games, playing on your computer or some game console that are inappropriate, then you're not going to have what God is talking about here. You're not going to have that peace in your life. We have to do it the way God has taught us to do it. And when we do these things and we're dwelling upon and focusing upon the good, wholesome, virtuous things of this life, then we're going to have peace. Notice now verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And young people, if you'll do that, you will have this guardian of your heart and you will be at peace and you will be able to control the things which are in your life rather than them controlling and manipulating you. You do not have to live like everyone else in the world. That's the message. And why is that? It's because of what God does in your life. What God does in your life. One more point here with God guarding and protecting. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 10. And God gives us the physical things which we have that are in this world. And we've already talked about that quite a bit. But I want us to notice here, as Jesus is teaching here in verse 28, Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, young folks, fear is a good thing. It's an emotion that God has given to us, and there are times we need to be afraid. If we're doing something that's wrong, we need to be afraid. If we're in a dangerous situation, we need to be afraid. But if we're in a situation and people are trying to manipulate us into doing the wrong thing, into sinning against God, we need to stand up for what is right and not be afraid. Because God is the one who's going to help us. God is the one who's going to give us the strength. God is the one who's going to guard and protect us in that situation. Yes, we may be persecuted. Jesus talks about that in this very sermon. Yes, we may be downtrodden. Yes, we may be abused, but we need not be afraid of it. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? This is saying this. Young folks, God knows everything that's happening in your life. God is keenly aware to each and every little thing. There's not one thing that escapes His notice. There's not one mean word ever said to you that God does not know about, and who did it and why they did it and their heart. God knows all of that. And God is concerned about you, and God is watching over you. And God knows every single minute detail of everything going on in your life. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31, so do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Young people, I want you to realize your value to God, everyone in the audience. You are more valuable than animals, than some physical creation. You are more valuable than the great mysteries of all of the universe that men spend trillions upon trillions upon trillions of dollars to discover. Sometimes I wonder why we spend so much money to find out if there's ever been a water vapor on some foreign planet. I'm sure there's some good explanation for it. But you are more valuable than all of those things all put together. God cares about you. Verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And that's the situation with you. As you are living a Christian life today, as you are pleasing to God today, as you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ today, He confesses you before His Father, who is in heaven, who is watching over you in every minute, detailed way. He's watching over you because He cares about you. Isn't that a great thought? It sure is. Well, I'm going to stop right there. I might continue this lesson another time, maybe next week, I don't know. We'll see how things go. Well, we're going to take a chance to offer the gospel invitation. God cares. God wants everyone here to be saved. God wants everyone to be a Christian. God wants to give to each and every person the things we've been talking about today, guarding and protecting, guarding your heart, hearing your prayers, answering your prayers. God wants that for every single person. 278, He is calling the prodigal. That's taken from the prodigal son. You remember the story of that. There was a son that wanted his inheritance. He went out riotously living, and he spent it all on sinful things. Then he finally came to his senses and tried to come back to his father. He was afraid of that. But his father received him back with open arms and welcomed him back. As a matter of fact, threw a great big party. God wants everybody to obey His Son, Jesus Christ, and to be saved, and to go to heaven. If you're not a Christian, if you'll become one today, I wouldn't say there'd be a great big party in heaven, but it said like this, the angels will be rejoicing because God wants you to be saved. What has God asked us to do through His Son Jesus Christ? To believe. Lest you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. To repent of our sins, that's just a turnaround, not to go the way you're going anymore, but go the way God wants you to go. To confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we read that already this morning, to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God wants you to be baptized. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be added to the church. You'll become a new creation. You'll be forgiven. You'll be given a home in heaven. If we can help you at all this morning, why don't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.